What a grand song to bring the subject of Christian fellowship up on. We certainly are appreciative of the elders here, of each one of you in your presence here this day. May you be blessed by God for it. We begin to look at Christian fellowship, and specifically, fellowship among God's children. Well, I first want to start off by telling you fellowship is a key expression or a key word that is found all throughout the Bible. I want you to know that it's closely linked. I don't know if you know, fellowship is very closely linked with unity. The idea of fellowship and unity, if I could put it in a way to try to help us to understand, unity is the ideal. It's the ideal, the state of not being divided, and fellowship actually is the practice of that unity. And so when we talk about fellowship and Christian fellowship, there are really only two types of fellowship in this world. There's Christian fellowship, and then there's the fellowship with Satan and hell. And you're either going to be part of the Christian fellowship, or you're not part of it, and you're part of the fellowship of Satan and hell. You must make a determination in which part you're going to be with. We're going to talk about some things as we delineate through this lesson this evening, and we'll begin to see. Because there's only two types of fellowship, therefore my fellowship can only be with the Christian fellowship. And if I fellowship with those that are not Christian fellowship, in that Christian fellowship, then I am absolutely saying to the world, I may not be saying it out loud, but I'm telling the world that I'm not a Christian. I'm more like them than I am like God. The Bible very clearly, folks, I know I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I am trying to tell you the truth this evening. The Bible very clearly talks about us and them. There's us, those Christians, and then there's them, folks. And we must have that type of attitude within us. There's something special about us. Our Bible tells us about this beautiful word. It is one of the most wonderful words that is found in the Bible. The Bible itself is comprehensive. Let's go to 1 John, though. I'm sure we're going to spend a lot of time this weekend in this book. In 1 John chapter 1, it explains fellowship. You can go home and read this on your own, but 1 John chapter 1 will explain to you the idea of fellowship. Chapter 2 will teach you how to maintain that fellowship in which he has just explained in chapter 1. We don't have enough time to deal with that, so you're going to have to take that home. In chapters 1 and 2, fellowship is established by God's truth in us. And the rest of the book, chapters 3 through 5, fellowship is maintained by God abiding in us. Those are the points that are succinctly made in 1 John. Fellowship defined. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. This is mostly for our visitors. I've been following your bulletins, and I know that HD has prepped you in this area of fellowship. There are 5 Greek words that are given to us that achieve the ideal of fellowship. There's koinonia, from the Greek word koinos, which means common or communion. It means a sharing in common, having a sharing in common. Catch that idea of unity there. There's no divisiveness in there. There's common. It reminds us of Jude in verse number 3 that we contend earnestly for the faith that's once been delivered. What you did to get into the faith, I did also. And so there's that common thread in the ideal there of koinonia. There's metoshe, and that's a partnership. That's a partnership. There's koinos, which is a partaker. There's koinoneo, which is to have fellowship, and sukoneo, which to have fellowship with or within. And so fellowship, in its most practical application of these words in actions and attitudes, are an action and an attitude that a person or a Christian has which are unique to that relationship as a Christian. Let me say it again. It's unique to that relationship as a Christian. And so therefore, they were first called Christians in Antioch. You remember that, right? So therefore, you can, and we're going to deal with this a little bit, but you cannot have fellowship with anybody that is not a Christian, because it's a Christian fellowship, and it's unique to that fellow. It's unique to that relationship. Let's go into fellowship determined. The fellowship of God and his people crosses all boundaries. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 28. Yet it has its limitations. God says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor... And so it crosses all the boundaries. Anybody can become involved in this fellowship, yet the fellowship itself has its limitations, as we'll deal with even a little later. So you are all sons of God through what the Bible says there, through faith. There's that ideal of fellowship. How did we become sons of God? It was through the working of faith within us that we were what? Became sons of God. We obeyed the gospel when we were baptized into Christ and put him on. Therefore, there's no difference. There's no difference between any of us at this point there in the end. Now, who is it that we can fellowship? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3, as we should be parked there, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may. So John says, let me tell you my purpose in writing, because there were those that were just like 2016 today. There were those that were what? Inside the congregation, folks. Remember who this letter is written to. This letter is written to a group of Christians. And there were those within the framework of the congregation that were trying to blur the lines with fellowship or misunderstanding that they were in the world and they had association with the world. That's all we have is association with the world. We're trying to save them through the message of Christ so that they can become part of the fellowship of Christ. It is not until that point that they become part of the fellowship of Christ, no matter how good they do. Well, let me hit on this just for a moment, because we have these new ideals, and I am so glad that the elder, you know, when you used to speak on lectureship years ago, the elders of that lectureship or the leadership of the lectureship would send out a questionnaire to you to make sure that what you and they were in fellowship. They tried to use the word of God to determine the lines of fellowship. They don't come up with them on their own. A fellowship is determined by the word of God, and they would send that questionnaire. That time is back, folks. That time is back. Let me tell you how most of us have fellowship right now. Well, I love Clay. Me and Clay went to school together. We're friends. But just because Clay recommends somebody doesn't mean that I have fellowship with them. I must see if there's anything, what, in common. You remember the words, the common, is there a sharing, is there a partnership? You see, why? Because a false teacher can teach something that is right sometimes. If you don't believe me, if we could, we could get a denominational preacher to stand up named Charles Spurgeon, and we were having a lectureship on the Psalms, and you would be amening right now. You would be saying amen to some of the things that Charles Spurgeon would talk to you about, because he did magnificent work in the Psalms. So just because somebody speaks something right doesn't mean that they are right. There must be a line of determination. God has clearly defined that line within the Word of God for us, but we want to have fellowship based off of a Facebook post. We want to have fellowship based off of because this person knows them and they say that they're okay. That doesn't mean a hill of beans. Anybody can speak on a lectureship and speak something that is very clear, very good, but that doesn't mean that they should be, what, counted into the fellowship, folks. We've got to stop this. And there's time coming where preachers are going to have to give out questionnaires to elders, too. We're going to have to make sure that we can be in the fellowship along with them. It's not just a one-sided way. Let me tell you, we had a problem up in our way this year, a marriage seminar, and they invited somebody that was horrible. I mean, he didn't do a bad job, but he just shouldn't have been invited. And I looked at the two people that put it together and said, it's your fault, because you two don't know what each other believe. You see, you two aren't in fellowship together because you've never sat down and determined if you have those things in common, if you're a partaker or have that partnership. And so when it came time to invite, you invited one, Glenn Cawley, you invited another one, and he shouldn't have been invited. You see, when we don't sit down to make sure that there is that actual fellowship, fellowship isn't just something that you just take for granted just because, well, I'm a Christian. How many people in the world have said they're Christians before, but yet have shown themselves not to be that which they say? And so fellowship just isn't given automatically. It's not something that's automatically given. We've got to understand it's more precious. That's why John says, I'm writing here so that I can declare to you that you also, John says, I need to set some standards down so that you also will see that you and I are in fellowship together. He just didn't take it for granted just because they had said they were Christians, that there was a fellowship that was there. John says, I'm writing these things to make sure that you can understand and so that I can understand that you and I have a fellowship, because they were claiming some false fellowships with some false people, with some false teachers, mostly the Gnostics that were there. There was Gnosticism that had infiltrated the area in which John was writing, and these members of the congregation were claiming, because some Gnosticism in itself, they have some things that they're striving for that are high. And if you just look at them and say, well, they seem to be okay. They're trying to live pure lives. They're trying to do this. And that's what your fellowship is based on, rather than whether we have a partnership, a sharing in common, then you're going to get off. And so these Gnostics were infiltrating them and saying, we and you and I have a fellowship. And so John says, I'm going to clearly define for you the terms of fellowship so that you can have fellowship with us, because you're fellowshipping them, our fellowship is at stake. He wouldn't have written them if their fellowship wasn't at stake, folks. He says, I'm writing you because your fellowship with us is at stake. And so I need to declare unto you these things so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, he says, here it is, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And so the lines of fellowship are not pronounced by me, but are pronounced in the Word of God. It doesn't matter what I think. How can we see that when it comes to other parts of religion, but yet in fellowship we begin to believe it's what we think, what we feel, what we believe, and what we hope? That has nothing to do with anything. I don't care what, let me say this, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you believe and what you hope. What does the Bible say? Isn't there not a word from Jehovah on it? Fellowship is defined by God, and so we must look to God's word to determine who and who we cannot have fellowship with. That's his point there. John says his fellowship was with the Father. His fellowship was with the Father first and foremost. Now, when you have that attitude that my fellowship first and foremost is with the Father, then you're not going to do anything to what? To affect that fellowship. You're not going to let anyone or anything get in the way with what? My fellowship is with the, you see, if you don't understand this, if you don't have that, you let your wife or your husband go off and they'll drag you with them, you see. The reason a husband or a wife can stand strong even when one goes off is because they understand that their fellowship truly first and foremost is with the Father. I love my wife, but my fellowship first, that's what he meant when he said, see, we got to tie the whole Bible together when he said, seek you first the kingdom of God. There's no problem having lists, but at the top of everything must be the Father. Seeking first God. And so John points this out to us here when he says, truly, my fellowship is first and foremost with the Father. And so if you do anything that would jeopardize that fellowship, then you and I are not going to have fellowship, because I'm not going to jeopardize heaven. See, because you can't go to heaven if you don't have a fellowship with God the Father. It's just that simple. It's clear. It's crystal clear. John was in fellowship with the Father. In Psalm 15, in verse number 1, he says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? The question is, the answer is, those who I have fellowship may abide in my tabernacle, in my holy hill. The one who what? Walks uprightly, he says there. Who is living according to what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but how shall they live? Not some words. Do you hear the Bible? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah. He didn't say you should live how you think. You should live how you feel. You see, we are self-deceptive. We are deceiving ourselves. He talks about that in James. We are people that are easily, that like to, we don't try to deceive other people. We really try to deceive ourselves. And if you deceive yourself, you cannot live to the fullness that God wants you to, because you're living a lie. You're living a lie. That's what happened way back in Genesis. They became self-deceptive. They weren't really hiding from God. Adam knew you can't hide from God. Adam was hiding from his own self. He was being self-deceptive, and therefore his relationship with God was affected because he was not being honest with himself. God has only asked for us to be honest. You don't believe me? We just don't have time for this, but if you'll read David, you read the story of David. David was a man after God's own heart. What was he? Well, David wasn't. He was somebody that had somebody murdered, somebody killed. And you're going to tell me you're, why? Because David was honest. When Nathan sat there and pointed the finger at him, I don't know if he pointed the finger. I just see him as pointing the finger, saying, "David, you're the man that I'm talking about." David said, "You're right. You're right." He didn't look around, and David was honest. God is not looking for perfect people. He wouldn't have came here. When we fell in the garden, he knew we weren't perfect. God is looking for people who will what? Who will obey him. He's become the author of eternal salvation to all who will what? Obey him. We must obey God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Without faith, it's impossible. If we don't start believing that God is who he says he is, and that he's a what? See, there's two beliefs there. We have the, unless you believe that I am he, you know that part. But we forget the other part. See, we don't live our lives according to the other part, that he is a reward. That's what it says there. You must not only believe that he is, but you have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently. Folks, there's a second part of belief there. You've got to believe that God is able to come through with everything he says, that he will reward you for living this life, this Christian life. You see, when you understand and you truly believe that God is going to reward you, it's easy to say no to people and the things that we shouldn't be involved in. Because we know that God is going to reward us in the end. I may not have a friend now. He may not like me now. But God is going to reward me for it later on, folks. You see, we don't live our lives according to this. And so we turn to, I'm talking to you young people. There's people in that school that are going to ask you to do something. But if you don't believe that God will reward you, you'll say yes to them. It don't matter what your mom and dad says. God says, it doesn't. What you do is you focus in on me and understand that I am that one that has come, but also that I will give you everything that I've said I will give you. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Amen. You see, when you understand that God has this big old gift waiting for you, that he, it doesn't matter what anybody offers you, because why? Because anything they can offer you pales in comparison to what God has in store for you. There's no equality in that. No equality in that. And so it's very easy. If I had a $100 bill in this hand and this young lady had a dollar bill in that hand and says, "Come go with me," that's no comparison. Easy. You want the $100 bill. That's what God is. He's got this right there waiting for you. And he says, "I will reward you. I am a rewarder." And if you believe that, then you will say no at every turn in your life to sin. You see, there's a false ideal, and John's not dealing with that ideal later on when he says, if we say we have no sin, that we're alive. He's saying that because they were sitting around saying that they had reached the point of perfection. Folks, we should strive to reach the point of perfection. We don't have to sin. We choose to sin. See, they were lying in what they were saying, but the attitude must be on that I have chosen to sin. Therefore, I must go to God for cleansing of that sin. We've got to have that attitude. You want to know how I know you don't have to sin? Because Jesus was 100% human and he didn't sin. If you have to sin, then Jesus had to be a sinner. He was 100% human. Why did Jesus not sin? You remember in the book of Isaiah when he says someone is coming? He says, "Their curds and honey shall he eat all the days of his life, so he shall know how to refuse the evil and choose that which was good." It came down to a choice with Jesus, and he chose the right choice every time. It's not that he wasn't tempted, because the Bible tells us he was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. It's just that every time he was tempted, he chose that which was right and rejected that which was evil. That's how we keep ourselves from those sins. We reject that which is evil. And this book is given to us to help us to learn to do just that. And so that fellowship with the Father, how did he get it? Well, he had been called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And he obeyed the gospel call. He heard that he was a sinner, that he had walked outside of God's law, and he did something about it. He didn't just hear and say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Oh, whoa, it's me. No, Paul was honest with himself. He heard the truth. He believed the truth, and he obeyed the truth. And so he washed his sins away in the watery grave of baptism, Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, having your sins washed away. You remember on the road to Damascus, Paul had been what? Paul had been, I just don't have time for this, but we're going to hit it. Paul had been self-deceived. He was self-deception. But it wasn't as if Paul wasn't educated, right? Paul tells us he was educated at the full of Gamaliel. But see, here's what Paul did. Paul believed Gamaliel. I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm telling you, get into this book until this book gets into you. You see, because if you believe me and you find out I'm wrong, then you're going to be wrong. And then both of us are going to go to hell. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be happy about it, because if I go to hell, I want lots of company. And so somebody that sends somebody to hell is not sad, folks. They're happy because they got somebody by their side. They got some company. And so you don't believe what the preacher said. I don't care who your preacher is. Who's your preacher? He don't have a heaven to give you. He don't have a hell to put you in. You believe the book, but Paul believed Gamaliel. He was trained at his feet. And then when he meets Jesus, and he, Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6, he should have known who Jesus was. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. Jesus identified himself. Why didn't Paul know him? Because Paul was he had lied to himself. He was confused. And so when he should have known Jesus, when Jesus appeared to him, he missed them and he could not identify. Could you identify Jesus if he was to come right now? That's the question. If you study your Bible, you could. You see, but if you've been studying your preacher, if you've been studying your mother and your father, if you've been studying anything else than this book, this is a book so that we can come to know Jesus, so we can come to know God. Every page is so that I can know. This book, you'll find my name in there. My name's Stephen, but you won't find your name in there. This book, you're not from Galatia. The book of Galatians wasn't written to you. You're not from Colossae. What is it? It's written for you so that you can come to know God. The whole Bible is written so that you can know God, but we begin to look for other things besides God when we begin to read the Bible. Stop reading the Bible looking for other things and start reading the Bible looking for God. He's on every page of this book. You can find him if you will what? Search for him. Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. We begin to, here's what we do. We read the Bible because I want to prove myself wrong and you right. I want to prove, that's not what the Bible's for. That's not what the Bible's for. The Bible's not to prove you right and somebody else wrong. What the Bible says, do unto others as you will have them do unto you. That's not what that passage means. That passage means for you to look at yourself and make sure you're acting in the way that you would want other people to treat you. It's not for you to look at anybody else. That's not why that passage is there. That passage is there for one reason, so that you can be self-inspective, look at self, and make sure self is acting in accordance to the word of God. Do unto men as you would have them do unto you. But we begin to turn it around and say, see, here's what I told you. We begin, why? Because I want to prove myself smart. I want to prove myself right. God has given you this book so that you can be like him. And isn't that what happened in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27? In the beginning, God created male and female, created he them in his own image. What does that mean? He created you perfect, complete in the image of God you created. Sin comes in and wrecks that image. It is in the Bible that we can get back recreated in that image of who we were created. Everyone I've created for my own purpose, that they may bring me glory. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, that's your purpose, to glorify God. How do you do it? John 17 and verse number 6, the Lord's Prayer. He says, I've glorified thee, Father, on earth. I've finished the work you have given me to do. I've done exactly what you told me to do. That's how I brought God glory. That's your purpose in life, to bring God glory. That's what you're here for, to bring God, not to bring yourself glory. not to bring anybody else glory, but to glorify God and to bring him glory. And in Psalm chapter 50, and verse, here's where we're living today, folks. In Psalm chapter 50, I guess it's about verse 21. Read it when you get home. I tell you, he says, you thought I was altogether like you, but I'm not like you, God says. See, we're created to be like God, not for God to be like us. We live in 2016, and we're all sitting here thinking that God is going to be like us. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are. God says, I'm so different than you. I'm so different than you. It ought to be crystal clear, because he says, as far as the heavens are from the earth, are my ways from your ways and my thoughts. That ought to be crystal clear to us, that God and us are not alike. And I'm to be like him. And so then I need to what? Study to show myself approved. I need to show myself approved to what? I need to show myself like God. That's what it means. Study to show yourself like God. It is through the word of God that we can be recreated in his image. Not through the mind of man. But we begin to think that our fellowship is determined within our own mind. And he says, first and foremost, you must become a Christian. You can't have fellowship without hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That's where it starts. Doesn't mean we just certainly have fellowship there, but that's where it starts. John wrote so that these people could understand that. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship. Is there fellowship? Yes, but it's located. It's located in Christ. That's what he's telling us there. Our fellowship is a located place, and it's only in Christ. Anytime one steps outside of Christ, no fellowship. And so the determining factor on whether, because we're probably not going to get there, but we've got to get your determining factor on whether I can have fellowship with somebody is, are they in Christ? Well, how do we know if somebody's in Christ? We look at the word and see what the word, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of righteousness. Let's go forward. When? In verse number 7, we begin to see the condition stated. We only have fellowship with those what? In Christ. If we walk in the light. What are we talking about? In Christ. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then and only then. That's an if-then clause. If, then. If, then. We have fellowship with one another. I don't care if you try to have fellowship with somebody that's outside. The only fellowship you're having is not Christian fellowship. It's called hell fellowship. It's called Satan's fellowship. There is no way you can have fellowship with anyone outside of the light. If you have fellowship, then I'm telling you, you're just stating to me and the rest of the world, I'm not a Christian. I'm a child of Satan. I'm going to hell just like they're going to hell. That's the statement you make. The Bible is very clear. If you walk in the light, only then can you have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, he says, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have to deal with that. The blood of Jesus works within us. Why? Because Jesus knows those that who are his. There's a cleansing for us. You see, there's in Psalm 31, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man whose sin is not imputed to him. And so there's times that God does not impute sin to us. We may sin, but there's no imputation of that sin. Abraham was what? His sin was not imputed to him. There's times where God does not impute that sin to us because we're walking in the light. We're going to study our Bible and we're going to make the changes necessary for our lives to be in line with the word of God. That is what he means there. It's a cleansing based on your what? Living. Yeah. Past performance is indicative sometimes of future performance. Let me tell you why you University of Texas fans are so mad. You want to know why you're mad? Because of past performance. In the past, they have risen to greatness, and therefore, future, you thought that every year that they play football, they should do the same thing. Because past performance is indicative sometimes of future performance. And God is saying that here. If you're showing yourself to walk, to live, that what's what? He's not talking about this. He's talking about having a lifestyle that is what? In the light. In the light. He says, then my blood will cleanse you from all walk on righteousness. There may be some secret sins that you may not know of, but God is assured that when you find out about them, you will make the changes in your life necessary to conform with his will and what thus saved Jehovah. And so therefore he does. It's not that you haven't sinned. He does not impute those sins to you at that point in time. When you show yourself to be in the light, you don't have, see, too many of us think that, oh my goodness, I've done this. And now God is sitting there. God is going to take his coat off and beat me up. That's not the God we serve, folks. We don't serve a God like that. God is not in the business of beating people up. He's in the business of making people better. That's what God wants for us. He wants you to know and to do better. He wants that feeling to come inside. So that why? Because when you realize that you've done something wrong, what is the person that done something wrong going to do when they realize it? I was wrong, and I don't care if you agree with it or not, but God was right, and he's always right. That's what I'm going to say. I don't care if I'm through preaching a lesson. I'm going to stand before you. Why? Because I want God to know that I recognize that I had done something that could have caused me to leave the light. And I want them to know that you're always right, and I'm going to strive to always walk in the light. It's an attitude laid within me that I always want to be right with God. It's that attitude of putting first God in his kingdom before anything else. And so when we do this, that calls for what? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. Examine yourselves. You see, here's where when we fail. Too many people are not doing self. God expects us to do a self-examination, a self-examining. He expects us to stand before the mirror. This is the mirror, folks. That's what James says. He says this is a mirror. He expects us to inspect ourselves according to what is in the mirror. And so we look into the mirror and we inspect ourselves. And if we find anything wanting within ourselves, then we talk to God about it and say, God, I need you again. I need your help because I'm weak. That's how you become dependent upon God in all things. That's what Paul did in Galatians chapter 12. He says, I besought the Lord three times. He says, I found a weakness. I besought the Lord three times. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I am seen as strong. And so we must allow God to help us. And so therefore, when we walk in the light, and so the fellowship win is only with those who walk in the light. The psalmist had this idea way long time ago in Psalm 119 and verse number 63. He says, I'm a companion to all those who fear you. I'm a companion. There's that idea of fellowship there. There's no division in there. I'm a companion to who? To all those who fear you, all those who are walking according to your word. How do you know when someone fears them? Because they're walking according to God's word. I can see it in you. You can see a fear of God in your living. And so the psalmist says, I've inspected, and those who fear you, I'm a companion. Those who have what? He makes it very clear. Kept or keep your precepts. Those are laws. The ones who keep the law, that's walking in the light, folks. Walking to every word that comes out of the mouth of God, or keeping his precepts, keeping his law. That's walking in the light. I'm doing everything that I can to do what God says at all time. God is faithful, but whom you have been called into the fellowship of his son. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9. God is faithful. We've been called into the fellowship of his son. What have we been called? I told you by the gospel, we've been called to be Christians. That's walking in the light, folks. We've been called into the fellowship of his son. Where is it that we have fellowship? This is the message which we have heard of him and declaring to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. That's where we have it when we're in God, and we have it, and that's the same place that we have it. It's the when and the where. Where? In Christ. In Christ. It's the location of our joint participation. That's why on Sunday morning we're going to come here, and that's why he says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Because that's what we're going to have. We're going to have a common joint participation, a common thing. There's not going to be what? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. There's not going to be any divisions amongst us. We're all going to be perfectly joined together of the same mind and of the same judgment. That's what we're going to come to do. I told you fellowship and unity are so closely linked within the word of God. We must be united upon God's word. There's no ifs, ands, or but. Is there a word from Jehovah? Yes. God has said it. Believe it and go do it. But too many times we begin to think that we can think our own way and we can talk our own way and we can try to explain away our own things. The Bible says, behold, how good and how precious is it when brethren dwell together in unity. That's the action of fellowship. They're dwelling together in fellowship. Brethren, who? How did you become brethren? By walking in the light, by obeying Christ, we become brethren. And so therefore, our third point is fellowship denied. Anybody who's not walking in the light, that's easy. That's really easy. Anybody who's not walking in the light, what do you mean? Walking in the light is obeying him, doing what he says. Walking in the light, we said, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 10. Let there be no divisions among you, but let you be joined together in the same mind and the same. That's walking in the light. Anybody who does not do it, then we don't have fellowship with him. I'm telling you, I don't know why he came up here. We don't have time to. It's Satan. There's no fellowship with Satan, folks. Why? He's not walking in the light. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. God does not have, we're not to have fellowship with the religious world. They may be some good people, but they may be doing some good things. We can have an association, but let's be very careful in our association, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to be not unequally yoked. And so our associations even have to be careful. We have to be careful in those associations, making sure that they don't have the upper hand. That's what he's talking about. Make sure that they don't have the upper hand. Don't be unequally yoked. And so we don't have it. Cornelius was a good man, but until he did what God said, we had no fellowship with him. It's all throughout the Bible. We see this. Matthew chapter 7, 21. Not everyone that says it. They may be doing some good things. Lord, did not we prophesy? He didn't say no. Maybe they did prophesy in their name. Maybe they did cast out demons in his name. But we're not to have fellowship with them. Why? Because we don't know them. And the fellowship is so, the fornicator, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5, and that one who would what? Dare have his own mother's wife. A flagrant fornicator of the word of God. He's walking outside of God's word. He knows what he says, and he's living an immoral life in spite of what God says. Take heed to yourself and your doctrine. Those who what? Those who are living contrary to the doctrine of Christ. I cannot have fellowship with them. It's impossible. Why? Because they're living contrary to the doctrine of Christ. They're not walking in the light. They're walking. There's only one other thing. They're darkness. He contrasted light and darkness. They're in darkness, therefore I cannot have fellowship with them. The disobedient, I cannot have fellowship. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word. He that become the author of eternal salvation, all who what? Obey him. You be disobedient, you can't have fellowship with that person. That's what the Bible tells us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. We command you to withdraw. Command, not suggest. I wish we could get back to the practice of withdrawing fellowship. I wish we could, because a person, if everything is done right and we truly have that commonality and we truly have that joint and we've endeavored to keep the unity, that's that fellowship idea, and we've endeavored, we've worked at it. When we withdraw fellowship from that person, it's going to work, folks. They're going to miss that so much that they will be introspective of their lives and they will examine themselves, and then they will either become twice the child of Satan or they'll come back to us. Folks, we're going to force them to do something, though, when we withdraw that fellowship. Some people may not come back here, but you'll know it, because they're going to be tearing this whole city up. They're going to be twice the son of Satan than they were. Why? Because they're missing that. They're missing that, and they must get it from somewhere, and so they're going to lean to their father, the devil, who's a liar from the beginning. John chapter 8 and verse number 44. And so either they're going to lean to their father closer, or they're going to come back to God, the father of all. And it's their choice. It's their false teachers. We cannot, in 2 John chapter 9, 2 John in verses 9 through 11, chapter 9, you won't find it. 2 John verses 9 through 11, we can't have fellowship with false teachers. Let me say this. A false teacher is not somebody who what? Just says something wrong. Do you guys know how many times I've said something wrong? But a false teacher is somebody who knows he said something wrong, been shown he said something wrong, and refuses to turn away from that wrong, continues to teach that way. We've got to be very careful. And this is wherein it calls for a time. You remember in Philippians chapter 1, there were some false teachers there, some false preachers there. And what does Paul say? It seems like there's a section of time that has passed. Because Paul says that he rejoiced that at least they were preaching the word of God. And so, folks, there are some times that we're going to have a false teacher, and there's steps that we have to take. But we must rejoice that the word of God is still being proclaimed and preached. They have shown themselves to be false because Paul says that they preach God out of what they could gain and nothing more. And so we must learn to walk with God is what we're trying to say. Enoch was a man who walked with God, Genesis chapter 5, 22. Noah was a one that walked with God. You and I need to be people that are walking with God, and then our fellowship will be easily seen because we'll all be walking with God. We should clearly be able to identify the lines of Christian fellowship because we have studied the Word of God. Have what I told you been complete? No, there's a lot more. There's a lot more. And I'm not the end-all, be-all, but this is. Go home, study it, scour it. I hope we have triggered something within your mind that will cause you to want to devour into the subject of fellowship and see exactly what it is that God is calling us to. Folks, He's calling us to a life of abundancy. The Bible tells us very clearly that through Christ or in Christ, we are more. We're not just conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. Now go out and live victorious lives. Have fellowship with those who God will allow us to have fellowship. And let's change this world in our community, one person at a time, starting with us, and turn it upside down for Christ Jesus. Thank you for your time.